I could tell you some crazy stories about this microphone. When you turn it on and you put it in the, you're in the office and you turn it on and you start walking around the room and building and you're talking to people and you go to places where they make funny noises and it's going the whole time and everybody's out here listening like, what's that sound? God is working in our lives even when we're not in here. And we're living for Him even when we're not in here. Every day when we're at work, when we're driving down the street, boy, oh boy, when we're driving down the street, are you living for God? How about when we go to Fred Meyer's? How about there? You throw him out the window and you decide to go in there by yourself because you've got to act a certain way? No. We choose to be living for God every moment of our lives. Every time we go out the door, even when we get up and we're living with some people in our house that sometimes drive us a little crazy. But yet God says, what? Love others the way you love yourself. Now, some of us aren't loving ourselves the way we should. And that's why it says, when you love the Lord with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, is when you start to love yourself. Before that, you're really not. You're selfish, you're self-centered, it's all about you. God knew we would be like this. We are His creation. He knows us intimately. We sing a song here. He loved us even before, when we were enemies. He loved us. He cared for us. In fact, 2,000 years ago, our God went to a cross and paid for our sin. And we hadn't even been thought about being born. I mean, even our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather had not even been, our mother, hadn't even thought about it. And yet God already has thought about us from the beginning of creation, His creation. It's a concept that's awful hard for us. God's always been and always will be. You can't grasp that. In fact, you say God's been and always been, and we make a limitation on it. It's this kind of thing here, and yet that's still a limitation. Forever is something that we cannot understand. We'll say, I get it, and that's about it. We get it because we accept it. In fact, people don't realize how much faith that is. God said so, so I believe it. That's faith. God's coming again, and I believe it. That's faith. Jesus paid for my sin upon the cross, and I accept that. I believe Him. That's faith. In a couple of weeks here, we're going to have a Seder meal. It's going to be on a Thursday night, and I would encourage you, if you'd like to come, I'm going to have a sign-up sheet, because we are going to have a regular dinner. It's a regular meal, because we're not going to have lamb like they did at the Passover meal. We're going to have probably chicken. Yeah. Passover chicken. Rice and potatoes, vegetables. If you don't want to eat meat, you'll have vegetables there to eat. We'll have all kinds of stuff. It's great. But yet we're going to go through what happens at the Seder meal, the Passover meal, when Jesus sat down with His disciples. And He took something that they did ever since Moses started it. Ever since Moses talked to them about putting the blood over the doorpost and the lintels of the door. And ate a meal that was unleavened bread, no yeast in it. It was made instantly. And then even the lamb itself was to be roasted, burnt up afterwards, whatever they didn't eat. And they were supposed to be doing it standing, ready to go. That's how the first Passover meal was done. And as time went by, they've changed a little bit. But then Jesus sits with His disciples and says, this piece of bread that's called the afikomen, which I've talked to you about, we're going to talk about that. The afikomen, it's what comes after. It's what's called dessert. It's paid for. It's redeemed by a little bit of money from the grandfather, from the grandchildren. That's Jesus' body. Jesus sits with His disciples and says, this little piece of bread, this is my body. This is what I was telling you about a year ago. If you don't partake of it, you can't be part of me. And this third cup, this cup is called redemption. This cup is my blood freely given to you. This is the new promise that I make, the new covenant that I make with you, that was made with Moses, with your forefathers years before. This is a new promise that I make, that you will be saved through my blood. Not just for 1 year, but for eternity. So when we come around the Lord's table, and even though it's a little bit different, actually this should be a full meal. We should be sitting around the table eating and then taking part of that meal and using those emblems in it, the bread and the wine, the juice, as part of ours. So we take this little tiny piece of bread on the top. You know, it doesn't make any difference what kind of bread it is or what kind of wafer it is or what it is. It represents. And it's an emblem. It represents Christ's body that was broken for us. And we take it, remembering that sacrificial body. And the juice that's in it, we take it as Jesus gave them the third cup, the cup of redemption. He redeemed us, bought us back from our sin. We're going to hell in a handbasket. Some of us, some of us worse. And Jesus says, hey, he's mine. I'm going to pay back with my own blood. I'm going to pay for his sins. And she's mine now for eternity. So we take that juice to remember. Juice to remember Jesus' blood. Was that just an okay blood? Was that just the run-of-the-mill blood? Was that just another good guy blood? No, it was perfect. Perfect, holy. The only one that could be perfect. No one else could be, or another time could be. Jesus came, God sent his son at the right time when we needed a Savior. Let's pray. We thank you, Father. We ask you to bless this. We ask you to bless each and every one of us. And Father, as we take these emblems and remember what your Son, what you, Father, did for us in the flesh, we thank you. We give it all to you. Father, it's awful hard to comprehend that, but we need to give it all to you. It all belongs to you. And we thank you. We ask you to bless us today, and we ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Lance Knaus. I'm the pastor here at Brooklyn. Look at us. See, I'm looking around here. Oh, everybody. Hi, family. Hi, Cece. She's all well and back. Is it feeling good? Good girl. So she has some parts replaced. Good parts. Parts that sometimes I feel like I need replaced. But the statement is interesting. God is good. All the time. And all the time, God is good. Well, that's a truth. That's a truth. I wish we could say that about ourselves, but it doesn't work that way, does it? We're good once in a while. Sometimes, all the time, maybe we're almost okay, but sometimes we're not. We're just not. We're a flawed creation. Not that God made a flawed creation. It's just that he made a perfect creation. But we were tempted, and we fell. And we did things that we should not have done. And God already knew that would happen. Now, I know, I've had people all the time, well, then why did he do this all in the first place? Why did he allow that to happen? Why didn't he, if he knew this was all going to, I don't know. God has his ways. He already told Job, you don't understand the way I think. Obviously, we don't, do we? We don't get it. We just don't get it. Last week, we finished off talking about giving God our allegiance. We pledged allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. Lamp to my feet, a light unto my path. Do you do that? Do you pledge allegiance to God, to his word? My allegiance, my honor, respect, my life will belong to no one else. I love my spouse. I care about my employers and those who are friends and even fans. I care about my enemies and I pray for them. I don't want them to be enemies anymore. I don't want them to be the way they are. I want them to be saved. My allegiance is only and only to Him, Jesus Christ, who is the Word that became flesh. Scripture tells us Jesus is the Word that became flesh. With a word, God what? Created everything. Now, if Jesus is not your Lord, let me say that, is not your Lord, God's word can lead you. And I made this comment, this statement. If He's not your Lord, God's word can lead you to Him and to salvation. That's the whole purpose of God's word, to lead His creation. It tells you exactly what you need to do to what? Be saved. It tells you to believe that Jesus is Lord. It tells you to confess Him as Christ. It tells you repent of your sins. It tells you to be baptized and live a life for Him. And it also tells you knowing, and you do this knowing He has saved you by His grace. People still want to argue the point. Why do you know? What you do is what God says to do. So this morning, let's start with that statement, a statement. Are you knowing the Word? Are you knowing the Word? Sometimes we say, I believe in Jesus. Are you believing in Jesus? Or you believe Jesus? Or you believe there is a Jesus? Or you, what do you believe? Let me ask you, what does God's Word do for us? Now, if you have the outline from last week, you can kind of use it. Or if you didn't get all the notes for this week, you can go back and find it in that shuffle of papers somewhere at home, on the table, in the kitchen. God's Word keeps us pure. God's Word helps us to know God. God's Word brings joy to our hearts. Those are just some of the things that God's Word, His Holy Bible, do for us, tell us. So let me tell you a story. A collector of rare books, he ran into an acquaintance of his, and he told them that he had just thrown away an old Bible that he'd found in a dusty old box. It happened to mention that Guten somebody or other had printed it. Not Gutenberg, gasped the old collector. Yeah, yes, that's it, Gutenberg. You idiot, you're throwing away one of the first books ever printed. A copy recently sold on auction for almost $500,000. Oh, I didn't think the book would have been had any worth, anything close to that much, replied the man. It was scribbled all over in the margins by some guy named Martin Luther something. Friends, church, brothers and sisters, the Bible is valuable, but not because it's an old book or because Gutenberg printed it or at one time or because maybe some theologian had written his name or scribbled his notes and decided. But the Bible is valuable because it is the living word. It's the eternal word of God. And no other book can be compared to it. In fact, no other book can really come along to be a helper book with it. It stands alone. It answers itself. It asks its own questions and gives its own answers. Psalms 119, we're going to use that today. It has 176 verses, and most of them deal with God's law or God's word. The word became flesh. God's law, God's everything became flesh. So, is scripture important? Say yes. Is the Bible important? I kind of say yes. Well, what do you think? You know, one thing of what I think, but what do you think? Is it important? In 2 Timothy 3:16, this is what Paul wrote. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, and the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's scripture is good for all reasons, all seasons, all events, everything. If scripture is from God, as we believe it is, then it must be what? We must read it. We must listen to it. How many people listen to audio Bible or audio? I do. There's In fact, in the front of the first part of Revelation says, this should be read to you. This book should be read to you. It's giving you a clue. It's good to listen to God's word. It's good to have audio. I'm always told that I'm not really reading if I listen to the audio book. I'm not going to buy that. However you hear God's word, listening to it, learning from it, and obeying it. The obedience is the hard part. I know. Of course it is. There's another life beyond this life, which is eternal, and God is trying to tell us in his word what to do and how to get there. And it's a matter of us listening and learning and living by faith and learning to obey God's word. Listening and learning and obeying. Now, kids, most of our young guys, there's a couple of young ones in here. That's what we've been doing in our lives, is we're learning to listen and learn and obey. That's why we have adults in the house. Did you know that? Little guys, that's why we got moms and dads in the house and grandma and grandpas. So we learn how to listen and learn and obey. If you don't have them in there, you won't do these things. Did you know that? They don't want to hear that. I don't blame them. For decades, I've been saying this, and it's still. And you know what? Hopefully, in a few more decades, I'm going to say it again. And we don't stop being patient with them. They're learning. They're learning to listen. They're learning to learn. Did you know they're learning to learn? It's not easy. It's not easy. If Scripture is from God, then let me say it again. As we believe it, then it must be read. It must be listened to. It must be learned from and obeyed. Let me read to you in Psalms 119. And it's a matter of listening and learning that we learn from this scripture. We need to know the importance of knowing God's word. We know there is a purpose. We know there's a purpose. Sometimes we kind of figure, what is the purpose? For you to learn and listen and obey. We know there's a purpose. We know that we should feed on it. And we need to be challenged to know his word. Sometimes we've got to stretch our learning muscles. Stretch our listening muscles. Most teachers will say that you have to say something in a classroom 7 times before somebody finally starts paying attention to it. That's why you hear me say something over and over and over and again. I love you very much. We know there's a purpose. We know we need to be challenged. And so let me read to you this longest chapter of the entire Bible. Well, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to read from the longest chapter and the longest book of the Bible. So if you would, we're going to be in Psalms 119, starting with verse 1. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. So how do you become blameless? By walking according to God's word. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all of their hearts. Every time you hear these statutes, they're going to be some form of God's law, okay? And seek him with all their hearts. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. Not because they do nothing wrong, but because they walk in what? God's ways. You have laid down precepts. There's another, God's laws, that are to be fully obeyed. Not partly obeyed or kind of obeyed or haphazardly, fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. And here the writer says, man, if I would just be so steadfast in obeying those ways, then I would not be put to shame. Wow. When I consider all your commands, I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws, and I will obey your decrees. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. I want to do these things. I'm going to do these things. I'm working at learning and listening and obeying these laws, these precepts. We find that the blessing of God rests on those who give themselves to wise living. Wow. Wise living. I challenge you just to go and look around the world today on the news, on the internet and see if you can see some wise living. Some find any wise living. We have a bunch of wise talks, a bunch of people saying what you should be, but look at their lives. Academy Awards just went on this last week or whatever it was. They win these awards, but have you ever gone back and really looked at the movies that they won the awards for? Some of them are just pathetic. You won an award for doing that? The world's proclaiming you as something really great for just making that face? We have a strange concept of what's award winning, don't we? But these people who follow God's word, they are people of integrity, living blameless lives. Their walk follows the path set out in God's law, not man's law. And his statutes, God sets down how he is to be loved, and his loving children respond to his wishes. You get that? God's already letting us know, this is what I want you to be. In fact, I expect you to be that way if you love me. The decrees of God gives order to human lives, even as they uphold order in the created world. The hope of the godly is fully placed in the Lord. Nothing else. The psalmist prays that his response to God's revelation, God letting him know what to do, may be acceptable, and that no shame or ultimate disgrace may overtake him. The shame the author writes of is a state of being abandoned by the Lord and condemned to utter what? Ruin, he says. I'd be left to utter ruin. Thus, he prays that the Lord will have mercy on his servant and not utterly forsake him. What do you think of the word when you think of forsake? Don't think about me. Don't even call me on the phone. Don't even send me a note once a month and say, hey, are you okay? The psalmist is looking for God's favor by which he may again praise his God with an upright heart, feeling good. The other day I went to the doctor and I left the doctor's office and I got one of these statements that kind of made me feel good finally once in a while. Hey, you're not doing so bad. you're in pretty good shape. You know, isn't it great to hear that once in a while? Yes. Instead of, well, you need to do this, this, and this, and this. Well, I know that. We already know that. And it's great to come back to our God with an upright heart because he hasn't forsaken us. The laws of God are righteousness in that they establish divine order in this world. Divine order in this world. Granting the godly a sense of deliverance and freedom. As a final expression of commitment, the psalmist, the man writing this, it could be David, but it's some other, some prophet, psalmist stresses that he will obey the decrees of God, the laws of God. I will do this, Lord. If you're able to go through the entire chapter of Psalm 19, you'll find that it has 176, let me tell you logistics here, 176 verses. This is what makes it the longest chapter. Yet out of these 176 verses in Psalm 119, we'll find the psalmist makes a reference to God's law 173 times. Apparently it's all about God's laws. But didn't we just find out following God's laws gives us an upright heart, makes us feel good? Now, how many times do we drive through the countryside or we go into another state and then the traffic laws do change a little bit? You know that? I hate that. Why can't we be the same traffic laws all the way across the country? I don't know. God's laws are the same all the time, everywhere we go. Now, the psalmist, the writer of this Psalms, uses eight words for God's law. And all these words pertain or mean God's law. So the first one would be law, according, there occurs about 25 times in a broad sense. It refers to any instruction following from the revelation or the giving of God's as a basis for life and action. God's laws for our lives, to lay down in our lives, how we should act. And in the narrow sense, it denotes the laws of Moses, whether the Pentateuch, the five books, or the priestly laws, or the Deuteronomic laws, all the laws that God first gave, that first promise, that first command that God gives. Then the second is the word. Is any word that proceeds from the mouth of God, and it is a general designation for divine revelation, divine teaching, God giving to us. And the third, again, this word law, but it's a different law. It pertains to particular legal issues, the case of law, that from the basis of Israel's legal systems, God himself is the great judge. You're going to have somebody judge you? I hope it's God who's judging. And fourth, the statutes. We heard about the statutes. I follow his statutes. Derives from the word that means witness or testify. Testimony is often synonymous with a covenant that God makes. The observance of the statutes, the covenants of the Lord, signifies the loyalty to the terms of the covenant between what? God and Israel. We have terms in our lives too between us and God. Obey him and follow him and he will bless us. And then fifth, commands. It is frequently designated for anything that the Lord, that the covenant God has ordered. God's commands. Love the Lord with all your heart and all your mind and soul and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Then sixth is decrees. It's derived from the root from engrave or inscribe. God reveals his royal sovereignty by establishing a divine will, his divine will, in his word, in nature, and in the covenant community, the promised community. Then seventh, precepts. We heard that word earlier. Precepts occurs only in the book of Psalms. This word only happens in the Bible in one book. Book of Psalms, and appears to be synonymous with a covenant. God's making that covenant again, and Jesus reestablishing that covenant at the Lord's table. Wow. When we come every week, we are re-implementing that covenant. We are looking at it again. We're remembering it again. We're remembering God's promises again. That's why taking the Lord's Supper is so important. And it's so important that we know what it means. It's not some little refreshment time. If it was, it's the lousiest refreshment time in the world. Just kind of gives you a little taste of... No, it's not that. It's to spark our remembrance. When you do this in remembrance of me. And with the revelation of God, its root connotes the authority to determine the relationship between the speaker and the object, God and his creation. And last, the eighth one is the word or promise. It may denote anything God has spoken, commanded, or promised. God's word. Anything that he said. God's word. His promise. His commands. That's the law of God. Throughout this whole chapter, we find the psalmist placing a heavy emphasis on the very words of God. Not just reading them or hearing them, but living. What's the word living them? Obedience. Being obedient in God's word. But in order to be truly obedient, you must learn what it is that God has laid out in his word. Accept it and live by it. Get that? Too often we hear, oh, just believe in the Lord. No, we need to be obedient. And how are we obedient? By we accepting that word. We live that word. We believe that word. We are that word. So let me read to you, just read the first part of this chapter in Psalms. Let me read to you a couple more verses here, starting in verse 9. And it helps us to know how important knowing God's word truly is. How do you know something? How do you know a person? Just hear about him? Her? Okay, guys, here's the entanglement. We marry someone. And why do we marry them? Because we only should marry them because we know them. I want to marry them to get to know them. I think it's good to know something. Yeah. And I don't mean, and we all think of Noah in the carnal way. I mean know them in the spiritual way. We spend time with them. We listen to them. We speak to them. We see them in different situations. And we get to know them. Now, we may know, experience more things as we've made this union with them and deeply know them in more ways, but yet we need to know them first. We need to know God's word to say that we believe him, that we are his children. So let me read to you, starting in verse 9. How can a young man, a young gal, keep their way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I need a little help, Lord. I can't do it all on my own. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees, your laws, your rules, your commands. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I recount. What is that? Keep doing them. I say them. I remember them. I bring them back. You know, when you talk, you hear that thing about meditating, and then they say, well, clear your mind. No, you don't clear your mind when you're meditating. You meditate on God's precepts, on his laws. You recount what he wants in your life. You're going to get to the best state of well-being by recounting God's laws, all the laws that come from your mouth. Verse 14, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. Not consider doing them, consider all the things I should be doing and do them. 16, I delight in your decrees and I will not neglect your word. And when we do not neglect his word, we learn it, we hear it, we live it. The young man may keep his way pure by practicing of godliness, by living according to God's word. Old men too. All people. The teacher gives us an example of what the wise response to God's word ought to be from verse 10 to 16. He demonstrates his sincere love for God by treasuring his word, a promise in his what? In his heart. Where your treasure is, there your what? Where your heart is, there your treasure is also. Wow. He says that he hides God's word in his heart that he might not sin against God. He puts it in a very special place, his heart. Now, corrupt heart can't be a very good treasure place, can it? An evil, sinful heart, a heart that does not follow God, a heart that does not listen and learn and obey God's word. That heart must be what? Purified first. By living an obedient life to God. There's some things that you're going to hear about, some great movements that happened back in the 70s and 60s, and yet their hearts were not really purified. They were taking God's word and manipulating it to fit their situation. That's not how life is with God. God moves us to fit into his precepts and laws, not the other way around. We follow God. He doesn't follow us. We cater to God. He doesn't cater to us. We live for God. He doesn't live for us. God, you want a bunch of people follow you? Well, just tweak this a little bit. Change this around a little bit. In fact, we read in Scripture the other day, the way to destruction is wide, but the way to eternal life is narrow. The act of hiding God's word is not just memorizing it. Well, that helps. I'm not a great memorizer either, but what I do remember is where in the Bible this event is happening. And so I can come to that and go back to that. I keep God's word close because my brain isn't always remembering. But the heart of where it is in my heart, and I can find it. But it stretches even more to living in a full devotion of the Lord. It's more than just memorizing scripture. It's living that scripture. The act of hiding God's word in your heart. The psalmist declares repeatedly that his inner delight and joy are in God and in his word. Wow. The external expression of this inner loyalty to the Lord is joyful obedience. Over and over we hear in scripture things that we do in a joyful countenance, in a joyful attitude. Giving in joy. Loving in joy. Being obedient in joy. The way the author practices living a godly life is to speak positively about God's laws, which he treasures as having come out of the mouth of God himself, because they have. I said it quite a few weeks back. In the last few weeks, I've said over and over in the past. It is so very important to get yourselves into God's word and to listen to what God has to say to us in his word, in the Bible. To let his word consume our lives with his truth. Every day. Don't miss a day. Don't miss a day. If you do, double up. Don't do that. You got to get up in the middle of the night. Oh, I forgot to read. Get up and read God's word. You're most likely up anyway. You need to read God's word. Most of us wake up at 3 o'clock for some crazy reason. I don't have any clue what that's all about. I think we're supposed to read God's word. Or we're supposed to be praying for somebody. Or we're supposed to be thinking about something that God wants us to think about for someone else. Maybe it's for us. Don't waste your time turning the tube on or start reading God's word. If you wake up that time, read God's word. He'll refresh you. He'll put you back to sleep. So here's my challenge for you this week. And again, if you didn't have that outline, you probably left it at home, or there's a couple out there. This is your challenge. Read God's word every day. Maybe it won't be more than a few verses. Read it. And if it's just a couple of verses, then try your best to memorize it or get the gist of it. And that's not cleanliness is next to godliness. Did you know that's not a scripture? It probably alludes to something that God would want. Yes, okay. But here is a challenge for you. Read the word of God daily. Study the word of God. Learn the word of God. How do we learn the word of God? By implementing it in our lives. Memorize the word. If you cannot memorize it word for word, and sometimes that's pathetic because some person does is memorize a phrase and they don't apply it. So for me, all these things are learning and memorizing or applying it. Grab a concept God has and do your best this week to start applying that, implementing it into your lives. Live the word. Oh, there it is again. Apply it. So when you do these things, then you will know the word. When you have become God's word, walking on two legs or crawling or whatever you do, then you will know God's word. And you will know God. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Bless us today. Thank you for your love. Father, I pray that you would drag us to your word. We would desire it so much that we could not leave it from our sides. That we will have it in our pocket. We will have it in our car. Father, don't leave us with just saying we have just one word. We have your word everywhere. So no matter where we turn, it's there. We will not leave it. We will not forget it. We will study it. We will read it and we will learn it, Father. We will put it into our hearts that we might not sin against you. Father, and we will be living your word. We will be a living word for you every day, every hour. Bless us, Father. I ask you to bless each and every one in this room today. Give them peace. Give them healing. Father, I ask for hope. holy healing, Father, within their spirit, within their bodies, Father, an anointing, Father, that they will feel and hear and know that it's you. You are the grace in their lives, Father, and no one else. We thank you for this, and we ask you to bless us, and we ask in Jesus' holy name, in your spirit, Father, these things we ask. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day in the Lord.